A four-year-old boy tried to eat food from the bins at school, a teacher has said. Beatrice O'Brien, a teaching assistant, said she and other teachers watched little Daniel Pelka reach into a bin in the playground on one occasion and pick out either the core of an apple or a pear, and he started to eat it. She said shortly before his death, he felt like a bag of bones, and his skin was ashen colored. The Crown alleges that Daniel died from a head injury following a campaign of abuse at the hands of his mother and her partner. On day three of their trial at Birmingham Crown Court, the jury heard that teachers at Little Heath Primary School watched from the staff room as Daniel, 30 feet away, reached into a bin. Later that same day, she said he took an empty tube of yogurt from a bin in the classroom and was trying to get the last bit of yogurt out. On the last afternoon he was at school, Mrs. O'Brien said he tried to shell and eat dried kidney beans that were part of the children's sand table. He had sand around his mouth, she said. Then I really noticed that the sand didn't really stick. There wasn't much saliva, and his mouth seemed very dry. She passed her concerns on to colleagues at the time. Describing how he looked on the last day he attended school, she said, "I was very concerned. He did not look at all well, and he had lost a lot of weight. His skin color was ashen. It wasn't healthy." Daniel, whose mother and stepfather came to Britain from Poland in 2006, was pronounced dead in the early hours of the 3rd of March after paramedics were called to his home in Coventry. I'm sure you all heard that in the news, that little boy who was starved. So sad, isn't it? Why did I read that today? It's a fulfillment of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There would be people who would be without natural affection, without family love. The parents with no love for their little children. There's a prime example of parents who had no love for the little one, and he starved to death. You may have heard of the little baby who was rescued in China. And let me read again from an article. "He has no name, just a number, baby 59. But his face is now familiar to millions, and well-wishers across China are anxiously monitoring the fate of the tiny newborn after firefighters freed him from a sewage pipe where he was trapped beneath a toilet. Weighing just 5 pounds, the boy was found wedged in the pipe beneath a shared bathroom in China's eastern province of Zhejiang. Early reports suggested residents heard his cries late on Saturday and raised the alarm. The extraordinary footage of his rescue showed the firefighters sawing away an L-shaped section of a narrow pipe from the floor beneath the bathroom. State media said the baby, identified only by the number of his hospital incubator, had a low heart rate when he was admitted and had suffered cuts and bruising, but was now in a stable condition. Without natural affection. A mother who didn't want her little newborn baby. And he ended up in a sewage pipe. It's so sad. These are things that I would rather not even mention in public. I'd rather not even read them today. But the reason why I'm reading them is so that you will know today that this book is true. That this book is the Word of God. And that what this book speaks about is being fulfilled today in the very news reports that are on our television and on our radio, in the newspapers. People say this book's outdated. It's old-fashioned. We don't need it. This book is more up-to-date than tomorrow's newspaper. And Paul says in the last days, before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, there will be people who will be without natural affection. There will be people who will have little or no family love, little or no love for their own relations. Paul says the world is going to become a very unloving place. And I'm sure you would agree that's the world we are living in today. Jesus is coming back again. Whenever you read articles like this, surely you've got to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Surely we've got to say, the quicker he comes, the better, so that we can put an end to this. So that things like this never happen again. How sad. A little baby, a little four-year-old boy. We could read other articles today. The list goes on. Of course, the comfort is today that little four-year-old boy that I read about today, he's with Christ. My, the comfort of the gospel. Isn't it wonderful? Without natural affection. I want to speak about three kinds of family this morning. And I want to speak about this lack of natural affection, this lack of love that you find in these three families. First of all, today, think about the nuclear family. That's the term that people use for the normal family, a father, a mother, and children. The nuclear family. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that there was going to be a lack of love in family life. Matthew chapter 24, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." So what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Jesus had already told us about in Matthew's gospel. There's going to be this lack of love in the family unit. Without natural affection. You know, we need to go right back to the very first family. The very first family that God put on this earth. You think about them. Their name was Adam. Did you get that? I didn't say his name was Adam. Their family name was Adam, just to clear that up. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. You notice what it says in Genesis 5 and verse 2. "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called his name Adam." Is that what it says? No. "And called their name Adam in the day when they were created." There you had, if I can put it like this, Mr. and Mrs. Adam. We know them as Adam and Eve. And then, of course, they had their children, Cain and Abel. The first family, you know, the family unit was instituted before sin came. The family is one of those institutions that God put on the earth before there was even governments. Before there was even civil government, God put the family on the earth. He created the family, and the family is one of the foundations of society. It's one of the foundations of a civilized society. Now, when you see a country attacking the normal family unit, it's a sign that it's becoming more and more uncivilized. Whenever the family unit, a father and a mother and children, are being undermined, whenever marriage is being undermined, you're living in an uncivilized country. That's the country we're living in. You know, people today say, "Oh, mankind is developing more and more and is becoming more and more civilized." That's the biggest load of rubbish you'll ever hear. It's nonsense. Mankind is getting worse and worse. People say today, man is evolving. Man is not evolving. He's devolving. He's going down. The family is under attack. In the last days, Paul says that the family will be under attack. He says that there'll be little or no importance placed upon the family unit. And there'll be little love in the family units that are left. Now, how do we be good members of a family? The question we need to ask today is, how do I be a good husband? How do I be a good wife? How do I be a good father? How do I be a good mother? How do I be a good son, a good daughter? How can I be a good family member? We know that every one of us can see what's happening in the world today. And what Paul said is being fulfilled, and it's sad, and it would discourage you and depress you if you didn't keep your eyes on the Lord. But let's leave that aside. Let's leave the prophecy aside. This is the world we're living in. Now, how do we be good family members? How can we make our families to be a little piece of heaven on earth? Well, the answer is found in Ephesians chapter 5. In the portion that we read earlier, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now look at this. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We all know that text. Be filled with the Spirit. You've heard countless sermons preached from that text, I'm sure. It's God's will that every Christian be filled with the Spirit. But here's another question. Why does God want us to be filled with the Spirit? So that we can be great preachers and great evangelists and go and take the world by storm for Christ? Well, not necessarily. Before all that, He wants us to be Christ-like in the home. Why did the Lord say, be filled with the Spirit? Because He wants you and me to be good husbands, good wives, good fathers, good mothers, brothers and sisters, good family members. You've heard me say before that if you want to know what a person's like, ask their family. Don't ask the people in the church. Ask their family. Ask the people that they live with day in, day out. Because it's very easy for any one of us to be, you know, so holy and appear so godly in public, but you could be a devil in the home. You could be the devil incarnate in the home, and it's like a difference between chalk and cheese on a Sunday. It's that holy smile on a Sunday, but then in the home the rest of the week could be a different story. It's as different as day and night. That happens. But you know, God doesn't want us to be one thing on a Sunday and another thing Monday to Saturday. God wants us to be the same the whole way through. He wants us to be people who are a blessing to our families. You know, what's the point being so neat and tidy and spick and span on a Sunday if we're hard to live with the rest of the week? But God says now, naturally speaking, you're not able to be a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother. Naturally speaking, you're sinful, you're depraved, and no wonder that you're like the devil in your home. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, there'll be a difference. One preacher, he said, when a person saved and filled with the Spirit, even the very dog will know. The very animals will see the difference. It's like the story of the Welsh miners and the ponies that were sent down the Welsh mines. And whenever those miners were saved and the Holy Spirit took control of their lives, The ponies didn't know what to do because the ponies had been used to hearing the miners curse and swear at them, giving them their orders, but they were changed. There was no cursing and swearing now, and they treated animals the way that animals should be treated. And the poor animals didn't know to go down the mine. They were confused. Such was the change. I tell you, friends, whenever a person is filled with the Spirit, there'll be a change in the home life. And, you know, the person won't be argumentative and cranky and hard to live with every day. I'm not saying that you're going to go around every day, every hour, and then you'll not say boo to a goose. That's not what I'm saying. That would be foolish. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's perfectionism, the pipe dream of perfectionism. It'll not happen, but I tell you, people will be able to live with you. They'll be able to live with me. You see, in the book of Ephesians, it's very interesting to notice what Paul says after verse 18. What does he talk about? What does he preach about after Ephesians 5, verse 18? He speaks about wives. He speaks about husbands. He speaks about children. It's about the home. You see, he says, be filled with the Spirit, and then he follows it up by speaking about the home. I put two and two together. That tells me the reason that the Lord wants us to be filled with the Spirit is so that we will be the people he wants us to be in our families and in our homes. That we will be Christ-like in the domestic situation. The nuclear family. But think today about the church family. The church family. You see, on the front of your announcements bulletin, we have that paragraph that we always include. We welcome everyone to the service today. For those worshiping with us for the first time, our church family welcomes you. It's good that we're like a family today as a congregation. It's good that we can call ourselves a family. And I'm glad that you're part of our church family. But you know what Paul says? He says that in the last days, as it draws near the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of problems in the church family. And there's going to be a lack of affection. The church churches will be without natural affection. There'll be a lack of love between brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord Jesus again spoke about this in Matthew's gospel. He said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. Jesus is teaching that in the local church that there's going to be a decreasing in love. More and more there will be a lack of love displayed. Christians will become more and more unloving. Now Jesus says to love one another, but sad to say in many churches the opposite is the case, and Christians are loving each other less and less. And it's something that we need to be aware of. And it's something that we need to guard against. You know, there are churches in Ulster today. Now, I'm not speaking about our own denomination or this church. I'm speaking about churches that I've heard about. Churches I've heard about from outside our denomination. And you know what? The love has gone out there. You see that window? It's disappeared. The love's away out the window. I heard of a church recently and they were having communion. But there was a certain section in the congregation who waited for communion, and when the elements were being distributed, they were passed by. Didn't give them communion. whoever was bringing round the bread and the wine, because there was a fallout, there was a division, there's infighting and conflict and strife. And there's a section of the church didn't even get communion, but then apparently they got up and they walked up and they took communion. Well, all I can say is the scriptures tell us these things ought not so to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is being fulfilled. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectioned with brotherly love. You know, a wonderful example of that is David and Jonathan. You can read about them in the Old Testament. David and Jonathan, there was brotherly love. Now, Jonathan realized that David's going to be the king. David's God's anointed. And maybe Jonathan could have thought to himself, well, I'm the king's son. Saul is my father. Why should I not be the king? But he didn't take that attitude. He rejoiced that God had chosen David, and he was glad that God had chosen David. There's no bitterness. There's no jealousy, no envy. May I tell you, friends, today in a lot of churches, the place is green with envy. Boy, jealousy is coming out of the very woodwork. And if anybody else gets any attention, there's people who turn green with jealousy. If anybody gets any praise or does well at anything, oh, steam coming out the ears. You know, half the problem in the church today in the Western world is caused by jealousy and envy. I didn't get what he got, or he got more, she got more attention than I got, or whatever. No, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Don't let what Paul spoke about come in to this church. May God make us a church that is full of brotherly love. Then think today about the universal family. As we finish, not only the nuclear family and the church family, but the universal family. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, the words of Paul, he speaks about the whole family in heaven and earth. The whole family in heaven and earth. What's he talking about? He's speaking about the church worldwide. The universal church. Paul's not breaking it down into denominations, or as one preacher put it, abominations. Well, I don't know if you think denominations are abominations, but all I'll say is sometimes there's people get full of denominational pride and they think that their denomination's better than the next. But the reality is that there's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was, he was kind of taken up with himself and he thought, Lord, I'm the only one taking a stand for you. Then God told him, no, there's 6,999 others that are doing it. Sometimes as denominations, we can think that we're better than such and such a denomination. Now, I know that we take a stand against apostasy. I'm not talking about the denominations that have gone into apostasy. I'm speaking now about evangelical, separated denominations who take their stand. But there can even be pride, one group looking down on another group. We're better than you, holier than thou kind of attitude. But you see, Paul gets away above that here and he speaks about the church universal. The family of God. Let me ask you today, are you a member of that family? We're glad that you're a member of this church family. But are you a member of the family of God? Are you saved? Are you born again? You see, to enter a family, to become a member of a family, you have to be born into the family. Isn't that right? You've got to be born. To become a member of the family of God, you've got to be born again. Have you ever been born again? Or are you just depending on religion? Or are you just depending on coming to church? Well, now hold on a minute. That's like putting glasses on a blind man. It wouldn't be much use to him. It's like dressing up a corpse. Imagine if you dressed up a corpse. You put nice clothes, a shirt and tie on a corpse. Do you think you think that would put life into him? No, he might look well in the coffin, all dressed up, but he's as dead can be, still dead. You know, that's what religion's like. That's what our good works, our best efforts are like. They're absolutely useless. None of these things can save the soul. Ye must be born again. We're living in the last days. Jesus is coming. Wonder, are you ready? There's been a lot of talk over the last few days in Derry/Londonderry about the return of Columbkill. Did you hear that on the news? The return of Columbkill. Some people call him Columba. People have gone down to the River Foyle to watch the pageant. I'm more interested in the return of Christ. Oh yes, no harm in this pageant, the return of Columbkill. That's not what we're saying. But it's more important, the return of Christ. And the question is, are we ready? But turn please to the final hymn. Final hymn is 261. 261, a ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The Master made answer in words true and plain, ye must be born again. 261, and it's the first verse and the chorus only, please.